It's certainly a pleasure to be here this morning, and I trust that we have all come praying for the service today. Today is our communion service that we will go into, and I would like to deal with various things pertinent to that before we go into our communion service. I mentioned to Brother Stephen Ross and to Brother Gary last night the very last command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave while he was here on this earth before he made his final ascension to glory. He said, "All power is given me both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even to the end of the world." And I have to say, as I stand before you this morning, when I read that, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, I have to say, I don't think I have quite reached there. I don't think I have done what is required in that regard. And I have to ask forgiveness of him. I have to ask forgiveness of you of those things that may have been his command that have not been taught. And I feel the very importance of it. Now, when he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, then he ascended back to glory. What were all of his commandments that he gave while he was here? And I'm not about to take off on all the commandments that he gave while he was here. But one point I want to make pertinent to the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many commands that he gave by verbal command, that you should love one another. That was not only spoken by him, but consider the number of commands that he made by the example that he set before us. Now, which bears more power? Well, if we'll be honest with ourselves, what carries more power? Do your children do what you tell them to do, or do they do what they see you do? Example is the stronger lesson in life. And I'd like to look for a while this morning at some of the absolutely unbelievable commands that the Lord Jesus Christ gave by not only word, but by example. And as we look at this, I've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have your Bibles and care to, you're welcome to turn there. And he says, beginning at verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." That is a terrible predicament for a pastor to find out that there are divisions among his flock. And he says, "And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you, when you come together, therefore, into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken." Now, he's explained the condition that existed in that church at Corinth. Now, I call to your attention that when he addressed this church, he addressed it to the church of God, which is at Corinth. He's not talking to strangers outside who don't know the truth. He's talking to baptized believers, members of the church at Corinth. And he goes further and says them, "What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Now, he's getting right down where the rubber meets the road. He's not sugarcoating this in any way. He's very simply telling them, I'm ashamed, and I shame you in what I write to you. I'm not praising you in this matter. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, I'll call to your attention here. Notice I said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, Paul said, I have already taught you. I have already delivered to you this simple command. How that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And the next verse is the part that I find just absolutely unbelievable. And I ask, and you may not have as much difficulty of measuring up to that or following that command as I have. But he says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said. Now, ask your question. He has told them he's going to be betrayed that night. And we know that Judas betrayed him, but not only did Judas betray him, all the other disciples forsook him. And yet, he gave thanks. Ask you, could you, in that situation when you knew that everyone that you considered a friend was going to forsake you and go their own way, and you'd be left alone for the greatest trial of your life? But he gave thanks. He gave thanks and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Notice it's not broken for him. It's broken for you. And I say this morning, as I stand before you, do you realize that that's the price that had to be paid because we are sinners in the sight of a just and holy God? And he loved you that much that he would have his body literally broken. And I want to say in all sincerity, it passes my comprehension that in addition to the scourging that he received, in addition to the crown of thorns and all the humiliation and the indignant treatment that he received, the manner of humiliation that they brought upon him, the worst was yet to come. You say, well, how could it get worse? Because he was going to be forsaken by the Father. Ask you a question. I'm certain that all of you have, from time to time, had difficulties in life that you felt like the Lord had just forgotten you, that you felt like the Lord had forsaken you. But when you cried out to the Lord, aren't you thankful that he heard you? So while you felt like he had left you alone, he hadn't forgotten you. And most of the time when we have those circumstances, it's not because he has left us. It's not because he's forsaken us. It's because we've gone from him. And then we find ourselves in a strange land. I recall many years ago, out behind the barracks in Redmond, Washington, on my knees, praying for the presence of God because of missing the fellowship with the Lord's people in a strange country. And the Lord, at this point in time, is truly a foreigner in a strange country. and he's all alone. But the part that just still just befuddles me, he gave thanks. We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, maybe you've lived up to that command, but I have to say, I haven't reached there yet. Because when things get going tough, and the next time that things start going tough, and this is a lesson that I'll take for me as well as for you, the next time things get going tough, give thanks that God loves you and there's a life better beyond this life. And even the very best that you have in this world is not to be compared with what we will have in the glory world. Now, I wonder if those frustrations and trials of life wouldn't appear as nothing if we'd only give thanks and realize that the Lord gave thanks that night. He blessed that bread and it says, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. Realizing that the bread that we have before us today is unleavened bread. And the reason that we use unleavened bread, it is a picture of the body. That is not the body, but that is an emblem representing his body, which was without blemish and without spot. And above all, it was without sin. The sinless sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God that died in my place, that died in your place. If you indeed love God today, it's because God first loved you. And if God first loved you, that means that he died for you. Now, I'm not saying this to bring any of you on a guilt trip. There's enough in this situation that if it's nothing other than just a personal confession, I say to you that it breaks my heart to realize that the Lord had to die for me because I am a sinner. But I have to say in all sincerity, I thank God with the Apostle Paul. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But I say to you that the world of religion today would tell you, well, yes, he made it possible for sinners to save themselves. Now, sinners, save yourself. Just do what's right. And I think of a time back in Virginia years ago, the Daniels had come back to visit us, and we were up in Williamsburg. And Brother Allen and I had been out to the car, and we started back and noticed there was the right rear fender of a car was just totally collapsed. And the bumper sticker on that car says, to get to heaven, turn right here and go straight. And I thought, well, these people apparently tried to turn right, and that car was a total wreck as a result of it. Well, I got news for you. When you get to heaven, it's not because you turn right here and go straight. It's because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I just happen to be the wonderful, blessed recipients of his grace to poor, unworthy sinners. Now, it also tells us, after that, it says, after the same manner, also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Anytime that we take these emblems, I want you to recognize this is not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are emblems representing to us the fact that about 2,000 plus years ago, on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to a tree. And he suffered all sorts of punishment. Now, for what it's worth, the Romans were experts in punishment. They had studied and they had just about perfected the art of punishment and crucifixion. But Christ was not crucified in the normal manner that individuals were crucified. Most individuals who were crucified were tied to those crosses with ropes, with rags. But the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, was nailed to that cross, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, of Zechariah, which says, "What are these wounds in thy hands and in thy feet?" He said, "These are they which I received in the house of my friends." Now, did you realize he called you a friend even while you were yet his enemy? Now, I realize that he, as God, knows those who he loves. And he calls them friends. And he also says in John chapter 12, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And he goes further and tells them, "I've called you friends." Isn't it wonderful to have friends? But I'm talking about a friend that's closer than a brother. All of us, as we go through life, will have certain things that we keep to ourselves. But aren't you thankful that you have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can take even those things to him, and he understands? I say to you, as we look at this situation and we consider the fact that this service that we've set aside, this was a command that the Lord Jesus Christ instituted with his apostles the very last night before he goes to Gethsemane, before he is betrayed. He takes the bread, the wine, and after that, then he begins to do something that his apostles are totally overwhelmed with. And I say to you, I don't think they understood, in spite of the fact of what he told them, that they even begin to understand what had just transpired with the bread and the wine. But when he poured water into a basin and laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, that at that point in time, they probably were totally lost in what he was doing. And he even told them, he said, "What I do now you know not." But the point is that he said to them afterward, he said, "You call me Lord and Master, and you say well, for so I am. But if," now here is a conditional command, "if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." I will, I trust, have enough mental capacity to never forget an experience that happened many years ago. Some of you knew Louise Dale, others of you didn't. But she was one of the spiritual-minded people as I have ever known. And one night, as we were in discussion of the scriptures, and we were in John chapter 13, I said, "May I suggest that you take the time between now and next week and you go study that word ought? Because the Lord said, if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." I will never forget what Sister Dale said. She came back and she said, "I've been an Old Baptist all my life. I've always washed feet because I thought it was the right thing to do. But I never realized how strong that command ought was until I began to study that word, what it means." That word ought, let me just ask you a question. Ought a man to pay his honest debts? If he wants to remain honest, he'll pay his honest debts. Now, that is a command that the Lord said, "If I have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Let me call something else to your attention. He did not institute that with a whole multitude of people. It was only with his apostles. It did not include the man in whose house they took that supper. And you might say, well, as a matter of courtesy, shouldn't they have invited him? Well, the Lord didn't invite him. He's there with his apostles and his apostles alone. And I say in all sincerity, I'm not opposed to visiting ministers. I'm not opposed to, I have taken communion in various states across the country. And at the same time, we have a saying that says, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, let's examine that momentarily. Who is it easiest to become offended at? Those you're the closest to, those you have the most dealings with. But isn't it strange sometimes how difficult it is for us to forgive those who are closest to us? But the Lord Jesus Christ, in his situation, he truly forgave. Now, I want to look at something else real quickly along that line. As we consider we're going into this communion service, is it the pastor's responsibility to judge who can and cannot take the communion service? No. Never has been, never will be. Each person has to judge themselves. And as we take these emblems this day, how should we do that? Paul said, this do in remembrance of me. And he's quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And the Lord had also told his apostles, I have given you an example that you should do likewise. Now that's pretty plain. He gives us the example. And I'll call to your attention something else along that line. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ encounters a group of Pharisees. And John chapter 6 is filled with many marvelous stories and many wonderful sermons. But in John chapter 6, he said, I am the true bread of life come down from heaven. There was a controversy because they were boasting about Moses gave us this bread, ate this bread in the wilderness. The Lord tells them, he said, he that eateth the bread that I shall give shall never die. Well, what do you mean? I want you to recognize. You say, well, what do you mean to tell me, Brother Ed, that the people that the Lord Jesus Christ died for never die? No, I'm not going to go that far and be that foolish. The point I want you to recognize is these bodies die. These bodies die and these bodies go to the grave. But there, if we are God's children, there's an inner man, a soul and spirit that's been made new. And when this body dies, when this body breathes at last, that inner man immediately takes its flight to its eternal home, purchased by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And I say to you, as we take this service this day, let us each examine ourselves and realize, as we consider this, I have known of people who never took the communion and never took the communion because they said, I'm not worthy. Well, I have to say, are any of us worthy as far as in our personal self? No, none of us are worthy. But the text did not say unworthy, it said unworthily. That means the manner in which it's done. Not discerning the Lord's body. Not recognizing what these emblems represent. And any time that we take these emblems, it should reach our very heart to realize that there was a time long, long before we were born that the Lord of glory came to this earth and suffered all the things that I have mentioned to you, that he did that because of a love that he had for a people that he had loved before the foundation of the world, who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he gave that command. And as we look at this situation, there are many people who will take the bread and the wine, and they will stop right there. There are even primitive Baptists. I have encountered primitive Baptists who will fight you tooth and nail and will not even discuss the likelihood that feet washing could be a part of the communion service. Well, not just because I was raised with feet washing Baptist, but because the scriptures themselves are plain that it is a part of the communion service. And why, how those beliefs are held, I could take you on a history lesson, inconclusive, that wouldn't benefit any of us. But we practice feet washing, and I trust we'll continue to practice feet washing. And I think about this situation. I recall a circumstance that Ben Howe said many, many years ago. Now, for those of you who knew Ben Howe, he was a good man. He was a man that I was blessed to hear the gospel preached with power, who baptized me. But Ben Howe also had a temper. Now, if you say, well, he didn't, well, I got news for you. He did. And so do you, and so do I. But he had been in some kind of a tiff with a brother. And when it came to communion service, and that brother walked over to him and said, Brother Howe, I'd like to wash your feet. Brother Howe said, I couldn't believe what was happening. And I couldn't tell that man no. And I say, we ought to all seek a servant's place. It's an interesting to me. The two arguments that are going around that table that night. One of them, who is it that's going to betray him? And the other argument, question, discussion that's going on is who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Now, who's going to be the worst and who's going to be the best? Now, that kind of fits our personalities, our old nature. But the Lord pointed out who is going to betray him. He takes the sop, dips it, gives it to Judas, and says, what thou doest, do quickly. At the same time, he said, if any will be great among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. Do we realize how important it is? How blessed we are that we can even be a servant in God's house. We can come in and have fellowship with not just the Lord's people, but with the Lord himself. I say to you, when we partake of this service, if God is with us as he has said he will be, he said, I will no more drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of my Father. Now, here's my point. When we come into this service, of all the services that we go through, of all the services that we perform, all of them are worship services of one type or another. But this one is one that puts us where we belong and gives us the proper perspective to realize that he who had no sin was numbered with the transgressors. Now I want to say something about that you might have never thought about. He's crucified between two thieves. He was crucified as if he were a common criminal. But I thank God that in that situation, one of those thieves, I'm going to say just plainly without taking the time to go into the details, one of those men was born again while he's on that cross. Because he turns to the other thief, contrary to what his behavior had been before, and he said, "Dost thou not fear God?" He said, "We stand here justly condemned, but this man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing amiss." Now, do you realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, he's numbered with the transgressors because he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I say to you, as we realize this circumstance and what a blessed privilege we have, that he who knew us before the world was and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he came to this earth and he paid the price that was necessary. And I want to get one other thing before we bring our remarks to a close. There's no doubt that when he was scourged, there was pain unimaginable as they literally ripped the hide off of his body. And pain, again, unimaginable as he has carried the weight of that cross over all those wounds that are on his back. But the worst was yet to come. When the sun refused to shine, and the Father forsook him as the judgment of God for sin fell upon that spotless Lamb of God. And when the Son finally returned, he cries out and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those heart-rending words give us comfort. You say, how is there comfort in that? Because he was forsaken because we had been forsaken, and yet he took our place. And because he was forsaken and he was restored to fellowship with the Father, you and I will never have to worry about being forsaken and left alone. I thank God that I believe in once saved, always saved. I thank God that I believe in the final preservation of the saints. I have seen too many people go shipwreck who love the Lord, live godly lives, and it doesn't take but one little misturn to lead down an endless road. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." And I say to you in all sincerity, as we live this life, we all have the responsibility to try and follow his commands in each and every way. When that last night, when Mary anointed his feet, she poured the oil upon his head. In my opinion, it went all the way down to the feet. And when she does that, the apostles were awfully upset about it. They said, "Why was all this waste? This could have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor." And Judas was the first one in there, but it said that he cared not for the poor. He cared not for the poor, but he was a thief and he bare the bag. But the Lord tells them at that time, he said, "Let her alone. She has done a good work. She hath anointed my body to the burying. I have long time been of the persuasion that there was only two people in that room that believed the Lord Jesus Christ was going to die. One was Jesus, and the other one was Mary. And the Lord told them, he said, the poor you have with you always, but me you have not always. Not realizing that it was just a few hours hence, he was not going to be with them. And what happened to them when he was not with them? Did they continue to preach? No. They go, for fear of the Jews, they go into the upper room and lock the doors. And when the Lord raised from the dead appeared to them, the text says they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted, but they were all frightened. They were all afraid. Now, before we throw too many stones at those people, could I say to you, had we been there, our behavior might have been worse. Remember, these people had accompanied with him continually for 3 to 3.5 years. Very close companionship. But I say, as he has set forth that illustration, and we practice this communion as one of the things, one of the commandments that he has given us to keep. And I feel it's proper that we do keep this. I want to recall one other thing and I'm done. I'll never forget a time back, my junior or senior year in high school, Verna Harris, one of the teachers in that school, said, are you one of those feet-washing Baptists? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, why do you do that? I said, because in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ washed his disciples' feet. And he said, if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. She said, then why don't all people do that? That's a good question. You see, you have to start twisting scriptures or avoid scriptures altogether to not go through that sacred service of washing one another's feet. And as we come to that part of the service, could I say to you, is that more important than the wine? Is it more important than the bread? I want to say to you, no. They're all important. They're all commands that we should try and keep to the very best of our ability while we're on this earth. Doors of the church are open as we stand and sing a suitable selection.